Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation, where we will be looking at a number of ethical matters that society continues to deal with and what the Bible has to say on these issues. And today is part one. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the creator and giver of life to all things. Help us to wrestle with these things under the leading of your Holy Spirit, so that we can speak with as much biblical certainty as possible to our peers, our children, as well as our grandchildren. In Jesus' name, Amen. This series is based on a book by Michael Cassidy titled, What on Earth Are You Thinking, For Heaven's Sake?, in which he discusses various tough ethical issues that society, more specifically the Church, has to constantly contend with. While the topics under consideration are quite complex, we will attempt to look at basic guiding principles in Scripture. Each session in the series will be fairly brief, and in part 1 and 2, we will be dealing with the subject of abortion. In beginning our journey, let us consider as a place from which to launch our discussion Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. May God bless his word to us today and always. To begin with, it is entirely likely that many of us know someone who had an abortion for whatever reason, be it a medical reason or what could be considered a pragmatic reason. In almost every instance, women, for these are the ones undergoing the procedure, live with deep emotional and psychological issues after the fact. Even with the legalization of abortion in South Africa and many other countries, abortion is not a popular subject. Neither do people easily let others know that they had an abortion. In his book, which was published in 2005, Michael Cassidy provides some statistics which are only the reported cases. This means that there may be many more that are not reported. He says that between 50 million and 60 million abortions, legal and illegal, take place around the world each year. On average, 130,000 infants are aborted every day worldwide. It is very likely that those numbers have increased somewhat in this day and age. Now, in dealing with a dilemma, we need to handle the presuppositions or worldviews of our age, meaning the modern view of the atheist, who holds that our universe is not created by God, rather its existence is random, an accidental result of impersonal energy combined with time and chance. This means that there is no absolute moral or spiritual or transcendent reference point like the Bible and the God of the Bible to which we have accountability or from which we derive our origins. This also means that abortion should, theoretically, evoke no strong moral or ethical response from such people, perhaps only for the living, that is, the mother. As such, the practice of abortion is ultimately guided by concepts such as A. Best practice, meaning what are the most acceptable ways of handling a process that is a foregone conclusion, and B. Expediency, which is defined as the quality of being convenient and practical despite possibly being improper or immoral, and finally, pragmatism, that is, being realistic for the sake of practicality. On this, Michael Cassidy quotes Everett Koop, former Surgeon General of the USA, and theologian Francis Schaeffer. Our society has justified taking their lives, meaning the lives of the unborn, even claiming it is a virtue to do so. It has been said that this is a new step in our progress towards a liberated humanity. What has produced the inhumanity, meaning of abortion, in the West is a worldview which says that all reality is made up of matter. This view is sometimes referred to as philosophic materialism because it holds that only matter exists, This is the underlying worldview of our society today. In this view, the universe did not get here because it was created by a supernatural God. Rather, the universe has existed forever in some form, and its present form just happened as a result of chance events way back in time. And so the crisis of this view on the universe and life is that no grounds for values, moral decisions, and ethical principles can be derived. No real answers to big questions about life, meaning, purpose, and human destiny can be adequately arrived at from such a worldview. People instead guess and work towards social responsibility and ethical answers that often satisfy an ethical approach of pragmatics, that is, acting in the interests of what is most practical, realistic, or sensible. Thus, in the case of abortion, issues such as the well-being of the mother are considered, but not specifically with respect to whether it is life-threatening for a mother to have the baby. Instead, consideration is given in terms of the stigma attached to being an unmarried mother, although the stigma perception is on the decline, or in terms of whether she can cope financially, or in terms of whether she might be too young to be a parent, or finally, in terms of whether she actually wants to bear the burden of being a mother without regard to her age. From this we can see that the motivation for abortion has tended to become very selfish and almost frivolous in this important debate, leading inexorably to simple abortion on demand, without real regard for the deep moral and ethical issues at stake. At this point, I should hasten to add a condition here, so as not to come across as completely condemning the practice of abortion, in particular where there are extenuating circumstances, which I will cover in part 2. Of course, a driving force behind this debate is the notion today of human rights, the rights of the mother-to-be, to choose in matters relating to herself and her own body. This is underscored by one chant from such people: not the church, not the state, let the woman decide her fate. At the same time, those who oppose abortion express the rights of the unborn child and his or her right to life. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it is here that the debate on when life begins becomes the focus. For example, some scientific thinking considers a fetus not to be human for the first 12 weeks in the womb. But there are a number of views on the matter, to be touched on in part 2. Michael Cassidy's view is that it is probably wiser to steer clear of the human rights debate altogether. He argues that one set of rights somehow often tends to set itself in opposition to another. The arguments then become circular without a resolution. Rather, we should consider where the notion of human rights originates. The Christian affirms that God grants us certain rights, many which are inherent in our creation by God and to be found in Scripture. As such, governments do not confer rights. Certainly they should uphold those rights clearly given by God, but history shows that governments are not good mediators of these things. As such, when we assert our rights, it should be with reference to God as the creator and originator of those rights, not with reference to a personal choice in isolation from him or those declared by any government. And so as we draw to a close, we should remember that we have been talking about the worldview of the modern, godless, unchurched, and sometimes those in church. However, if our worldview includes the belief in a creator to whom we belong, in whose image we are made, to whom we are accountable, and who has given us a set of moral and ethical guidelines in Scripture by which to live, then the issue of abortion requires a different response from us, which we will cover in part 2, and consider a number of texts at the same time, which will provide us with a position from which to understand this question. In the meantime, consider as a primer the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. When God speaks to Cain and asks him where his brother is, he answers, Am I my brother's keeper? God then says to him in verse 10, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. The interesting thing is that the Hebrew for blood here is plural, bloods. The implication is that God was not only speaking of the voice of Abel, but all his potential descendants who might have arisen from him had he lived. And so what then of not only the blood, but the bloods of the children being aborted in our land and worldwide? And so I hope you will join me for part 2 next week. Let's pray. O Lord, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Help us then to walk in the life you have given us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.